We all good? Okay, good morning, everyone. We're going to go ahead and begin. The notes are at the crosslifecc.com/biblical counseling website page. So you can go, and it's session four, so the notes are right there. It might be helpful to track along there. But we have quite a full amount of items to cover this morning. So we're going to move into, last week we talked about the heart, understanding the heart. And today we're going to look at what in many ways fills the heart since Genesis chapter 3. So we're going to look at the heart of the sin of man, how it affects our lives, how it affects our bodies, how it affects our choices, our actions, really everything about us. And so let me pray for us just very quickly, ask God to bless our teaching time. Father, we gather this Lord's Day. We pray that you would be honored and glorified as we learn together. You call us to love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. So, Lord, we pray that you would give us the grace to do that. Please bless the teaching this morning. And as we look at the sin of man, we pray that we would ultimately look at the Savior of man and our Lord Jesus. And so, Lord, thank you again for this morning. Bless it in every way, and help us to be attentive, and help us to receive your word and your teaching. In all that we hear today, this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so this morning we're talking about the sin of man. And I would assume that most people will trust their doctors because we assume that doctors know how the body works, right? When we see our doctors, we assume that they can diagnose our bodily ailments correctly, and then based on that diagnosis, they can treat us with the best course of treatment. Based on that diagnosis, assuming that's correct, which we hope and trust that they will do that, we trust that they can prescribe the best plan forward. Right, I think that's fair enough, right? You wouldn't trust someone who doesn't know much about how the body works to go to them to help you, right? So when we move into the sphere of soul care, because the Bible teaches that we are body and soul, when we move into this area of soul care, we want to seek the best counsel, and where else to turn than God's perfect word, right? So first thing there on the notes is if we want to accurately understand people and their problems, we have to assess them through the lens of Scripture, God's perfect and sufficient word. You guys know this, we've mentioned this many times, but of course, God knows human beings better than anyone, right? He knows human beings better than anybody perfectly. We learned about this actually last week in session 3, the heart of man. God alone sees the heart. Okay, we can't even see the depths of our own heart, but God can. That's why the psalmist asks, "Search my heart, O God. Right? Help me to see my hidden faults, those things." So we talked about that last week. All right, so we're going to look at the sin of man in the heart of man. And as we care about our souls, as we care about people's souls, this means that we have to care about God's word. Because God's word, Hebrews 4:12, is able to penetrate into the bone and marrow of our lives, right? Just as we, so we want to look at that this morning, right? Just as the body diseases afflict us, right? So with the soul, sin afflicts us, right? Sin afflicts us, and it wreaks havoc on our lives. Okay, so. Second comment there in the notes, which is again at the CrossLife website. If you want to look at that, the notes will be helpful. Again, it's crosslifecc.com/biblical counseling. You can go, or it's also on the homepage. You can click on the link there. We cannot underestimate the effects of sin in human beings. Right? We cannot underestimate the effects of sin in human beings. Right? We have to take sin seriously if we are going to effectively help people change. Right? In other words, sin, it cannot be ignored. Right? So let's look at the fall of man very briefly here. What happened in Genesis chapter 3 with Adam and Eve? What's the big idea that happens? Man, what? falls, right? We have the fall of man in Genesis 3. And what is the result? What happens from their choices? They disobey God, okay? And that plunged not only mankind into groaning and frustration, it plunged all of creation into groaning. Okay, Romans 8 is very clear about that. All creation groans for the new creation. Okay, so that means not only do you and I die, our bodies from Adam and Eve's sin, their bodies began to decay. Spiritually, of course, they were devastated and separated from God. But animals die because of sin. You understand that? That's the reason all creation groans and is suffering is because of the sin of man, right? God's prized creation, all other creation obeys him. The wind and the waves, everything obeys him. The stars obey him. Everything goes in its orbit. Everything's fine. Man, no, right? I will not obey you. And that plunges all creation into groaning and suffering. We have to just remember sin cannot be ignored as we talk about the sin of man this morning. So our doctrine of sin is massively significant. Okay, it's in any counseling theory, any system that dismisses the nature of man in the first Adam, that means in sin, does not have an accurate grasp of the human condition, the diagnosis. And so what does that mean? There may be no hope for the solution, right? We talked about it at the very beginning, right? We assume our doctors can help us, give us the best course of treatment because we assume they know how the body works. And if they know how our body works, and say, well, give us the best treatment plan, okay? But any counseling system that ignores the nature of sin in man, what is it going to mean for the solution? Okay, we have to think through that very clearly and biblically through the lens of Scripture. All right. So after Eden, for lack of better words, all of life is messed up. Everything is messed up. Okay. Every single one of us have probably gotten sinfully angry in the past 24 hours. Right. It would have never been like that had man never sinned. Okay? Spouses, angry at each other. Maybe every single day. Right? Christians, even. Right? The world is messed up. It's upside down. And human beings sin and suffer, and all creation does too. Genesis, all these verses, again, are listed there in the notes. Genesis 6:5. Listen to this. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That's very strong, right? Every intention of the thoughts of his heart, right? The thoughts of his heart, we talked about the heart last week, was only evil continually. Ecclesiastes 7:20. Surely, Solomon says, there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. Matthew 7:20-23, Jesus, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. All right, so moving on now. From the fall to what is sin? Sin can take many forms. We're going to look at that today, the many forms that sin takes. Sin can be crossing a line that should not be crossed. Sometimes the Bible talks about that as transgression. Okay? It's crossing God's law. It's crossing over where you shouldn't cross. And we know we shouldn't cross it, but we do it. Sometimes the Bible speaks of sin as falling short of a standard, falling short of God's glory. That's another way the Bible speaks of sin. So sometimes it's crossing a line, sometimes it's falling short of God's glory. Sin is also clearly disobedience to God's law. Or it's also called sin is lawlessness. Okay, it can even be doing right things but with a wrong intention. It could be doing the right things but the wrong motives. Right? You do something outwardly that looks good, but inside you're doing it for selfish reasons. That's sin. Okay. So sin is intimately connected to idolatry. We'll look at that next week. That's a really big thing in biblical counseling, is idols of the heart. So sin takes on many forms. And I want to look at those forms this morning. But what we want to ask this is this. If sin is so serious, if it is so prevalent and powerful, if sin affects us in so many ways, if sin is rooted in humanity, what does this mean for people and their problems? Right, so think through that. If sin, and sin is in the heart of man, and the Bible says in Genesis 6:5 that the thoughts and intentions of his heart were evil continually, if that's true, what does that mean for people and our problems, right? In our thoughts, in our speech, in our actions. In other words, how does sin affect the way people live their lives if it is so ingrained, okay? I do think it's significantly different from a Christian to a non-Christian because we have a new heart, we have the Spirit of God, all right? But we still cannot ignore this basic teaching about sin, all right? Again, we want to look through the lens of Scripture on this. Okay, so in Scripture, it's where we find the problem of sin, and it's where we find the hope for our sin. And ultimately, that's Christ. So let's look at these many forms, okay? And if we want to help ourselves, help others, we need to not dismiss sin, okay? So number one, so you'll see the categories on the handouts here. It's just categories called sin, and then the next part is the form it can take, right? So the first one here is sinning and suffering. All of us, as I mentioned last time, are sinners and we're sufferers, right? We're sinners and we're sufferers. We sin and we suffer. We don't always suffer because of our sin, our personal sin. Sometimes we do suffer because of our personal sins. Sometimes we suffer because of other people's sins against us. Okay, because think about what happens in this world every single day. All of us are sinners and sufferers, right? We know that for Genesis 3, sin came into this world, brought about spiritual suffering. It's brought about relational suffering. It's brought about bodily suffering and diseases. Okay, Paul tells us in Romans 8 that because of sin, all creation is groaning. All creation is groaning. Okay, everything in creation, living things, humans, animals, everything suffers in this world. Think about natural disasters, earthquakes, tsunamis, tornadoes, Category 5 hurricanes. We see natural disasters every single day, killing people, practically every single day, right? They're terrible, but they're part of the groaning of creation, right? They're part of the Romans 8 suffering in creation. Think about how people and animals suffer because of these natural disasters. How many animals get burned down in forest fires and trapped and burned alive? Okay, humans, it's painful to think about. We think about our bodies. We think about our pathological issues. Right? We think about problems with our bodies, diseases that bring suffering, neurological diseases, brain problems, dementia, Alzheimer's, all of these things. These are troubles that weigh on the human soul. Okay, all these kinds of problems, whether they're natural disasters, whether they're bodily diseases, bodily ailments, all of them create hardship on people. Okay, and we suffer because of them. Right. They don't cause us to sin, but they create the circumstances and the environments that disrupt our lives and certainly tempt us to sin. And as Paul Tripp and Pallison so often talk about, they are the heat that presses in on us, and we feel the heat of life. And it's very hard for us. Okay? And so they create the circumstances that disrupt our lives and make life hard to manage, even making faith and obedience, much more difficult. Faith and obedience much more difficult. All right. So yes, we are sinners, but much of what happens in life is not necessarily due to our personal sin. It certainly can be, okay? But it's part of all creation groaning, right? Because we are sinners and we are sufferers. Sinners and sufferers, really important categories. And as Christians, we want to do all we can to alleviate suffering. Okay, work with medical professionals. Because all creation is groaning. It's suffering. We groan. Now, we also suffer, not only because of natural disasters, but because others sin against us. Right? Not just earthquakes hurt us, but people's choices wound us very deeply, right? People sin against us, we feel it. So this is another very common form of suffering in the world. And a big part of wise counseling is helping others navigate being hurt by other people, right? Helping them to handle mistreatment, which interestingly enough is going to be the main theme of today's sermon in Acts 25. Bless you, my son. In Acts 25, we're going to be talking about the theme. The sermon title is "Life is Hard." Life is very hard, and Paul is unjustly treated. He suffers injustice, maltreatment, abuse, all sorts of stuff. And we'll have 4 points on how the Christian responds in a God-glorifying way through Paul's life, through mistreatment and injustice, true injustice, not what a lot of people talk about as, you know, we want justice, environmental justice, all these justices. I mean, true justice, okay, biblical justice. So we'll look at that. But hey, we suffer in many ways. We groan because other people sin against us, right? There's a lot of mistreatment, a lot of injustice in that sense. Okay, but by God's grace, we can respond rightly. What's another reason we suffer? Not only nature, not only people sinning against us. What's a third reason we suffer? Our own sin against us. It's our own sin, right? We also suffer because of our own sin. You think about a guy who's, I don't know, in his 50s. Okay, let's say he's divorced on without biblical grounds. And he is hating the single life. He's all alone. Okay? Think about the alcoholic who gets fired from his job. He shows up from work drunk to work drunk. He's fired and he can't get hired anymore. That's a consequence of sin, right? That's a consequence. A woman in her 40s, okay? She has no friends. She's very lonely. She can't figure out why nobody wants to be her friend, right? She has a loose tongue, a mean spirit. People won't tell her. She just can't figure it out, right? People suffer the consequences of their sin. And often the consequences go on for a long time in life, okay, until there's real change, all right? And this is a form of suffering. So as we seek to counsel others biblically, we know that all suffering falls under the effects of sin, okay, of all creation groaning because of Genesis 3, the fall of man. Right? In other words, sin is always going to be involved in every person we counsel, disciple, or mentor, or try to help. In some form or other, it's going to be involved. Okay, whatever it is, it's going to be involved. And we need to be wise and ask good questions to draw out, right, how all this suffering came about. And truthfully, it's not enough simply for a pastor to sit down with someone and just talk it out with them. Now, what do I mean by that? Okay, it takes an entire body, the church. That is the picture of the New Testament. It takes one another to help one person mature and grow. It's not enough that one guy tries to help someone. Okay, it's part of the help, but it's not the holistic way. Okay, it takes sitting under faithful preaching. It takes getting into small groups, or maybe here at Cross Life Pods. It takes learning how to serve and be served, right? It takes church members exerting their own influence on this member from potentially different angles, right, of love, okay, and speaking to them and loving them. It takes the entire body of the local church. It takes sacrifice and love. So hurting and suffering and troubled people need all of this. It's not just, you know, one person trying to do it. Okay, there has to be the church building herself up in love, right? So that's one angle of sin. We sin and we suffer. And we saw about the three different ways we suffer: creation groaning, other people sinning against us. We sin and we suffer the consequences, right? Number two, sin takes also the form of nature and behavior. Okay, nature and behavior. Scripture does not merely condemn people's actions. Scripture does not merely say, oh, you know, that foul mouth you have, that's bad. It doesn't just say that. Okay? It goes much deeper, and it says that sin is not just something we do. Sin is part of our actual makeup. It's inside us. It's our spiritual DNA, right? It's inborn. We are born with a sin nature, and that explains why we behave sinfully. Listen to how the Apostle John put it in 1 John 1, 8 and 10. It's interesting. He says, if we say we have no sin, that's the nature. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Then jump to verse 10. If we say we have not sinned, that's our behavior, right? We make him a liar. His word is not in us. You see that? John accounts for both the nature and the behavior. If we say we have no sin, that's the nature. And then he goes on after that. He says, if we say we have not sinned, that's the behavior. Okay, so he sees the two of them in there. Okay, sin is much deeper than what we say. It's more than just our behavior. Okay? David recognizes the same thing in Psalm 51, right? The sinful nature and the sinful behavior. Psalm 51, 3-5. I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Right? It's always before me, his behavior. He knows that he has committed sin. It's particularly with Bathsheba. And you see the downward, we'll talk about this actually, the digression of sin. And then he has Uriah murdered. It's just bad, 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 right? Sin has a way of tumbling and getting worse if it's not cut off. I know my sins, my transgressions, my sin is always before me. And then verse 5, in sin did my mother conceive me. Right? Now, this is really important to see this distinction. Okay? It's not that we just do bad things. Okay? We are bad from birth. It's congenital. Right? This is what theologians call original sin. What is original sin? Original sin does not refer to Adam and Eve's first sin. Original sin refers to the effects of that sin. It refers to radical corruption. It refers to our inability to please God. Okay? Original sin refers to the effects on sinful humanity, on humanity in sin. Okay? And so we have a sin disposition. Most secular theories, if not all, are going to reject this sinful nature. Okay? Most theories will say we're either neutral or we're good people that just sometimes do bad things. Okay? That's false. And if you get that wrong, you will get the solution wrong. Right? So we have to understand how deep the problem is. Listen to how David Pallison put it. This is also in the notes, this quote. He says, our core sin patterns run very deep. Which of us ever initially decided to be proud? It's really interesting. Which of us ever decided to want to be a people pleaser? Whichever one of us ever decided to be perverse in our sexual longings? Sinners sin instinctively. Where did that come from? Right? You think about that the sin nature is very deep and only a new heart can bring about lasting change. Or, as Lucy said to Charlie Brown, the whole trouble with you, Charlie, is that you are you. Okay? So we have to understand this sin as condition, and sin as behavior. Right? In the New Testament, what happens when someone comes to Christ? They're born again. They have a new heart. They're called to change, put on a renewed mind, put on a new patterns of living. And so here, another thing in your notes, wise biblical counsel will involve both gospel remembrance, identity of who I am, and diligent obedience, actually practicing what God wants. Okay. Okay. So there's always this call to know, who am I in Christ? And now, what is my call in Christ? How should I live? How should I put on Christ and live for him? Right? What does it look like for me to have this new nature and live a new way? So putting off this, putting on this, put off the old self, put on the new self, understanding the indicatives and the imperatives, okay, of how it works. Who I am in Christ, who loves me, and because of that love, how should I live my life now? Now that I have a new direction. That's sanctification. Okay. Number three, we've looked at, this is the third form sin takes. Sin is both distrust and disobedience. Okay. This is the third kind of aspect or angle of sin. It's distrust and disobedience, both. Theologians sometimes wonder, well, when Adam and Eve sinned, did they distrust God, or were they simply flat out being disobedient to God? Right. And the reality is it's both. It's both, right? It can't be oversimplistic in our understanding here. Consider a 30-year-old woman. These are all just hypotheticals, okay? Hypothetical case studies. Think of a 30-year-old woman, single. She has a lot of fears. She is worried. She fears, well, God's not going to provide for me in my life in many different ways. But it's not that simple, is it? It's not that simple. Okay, it could be that she distrusts God to provide for her. On the one hand, you think, okay, maybe you know her, you're a friend of hers, she doesn't trust God, right? I need to encourage her to trust God. She doesn't trust God to protect her and provide for her in this season of life that she's going through. That's very lonesome, right? And so maybe in her heart, she worries and fears that God won't provide for her. So she distrusts God, right? But on the other hand, she may have a lot of control issues, okay? She may be restless. She may say, no, I'm just going to do things my way. No. Right? So it's not only that I don't trust God, it's I'm also disobedient. Right? I'm disobedient. I'm positively disobedient. Okay? It's not only, well, I fear in life, and so, God, I'm having a hard time trusting you. It's also, I want control of my life. So distrust and disobedience often go together. It's not one or the other. Okay? There are different angles of how sin can play out, and both need to be addressed. Right? It could be a woman who commits adultery against her husband. On the one hand, she did what her lustful heart wanted. Okay? On the one hand, she did what she positively was disobedient. Right? But on the other hand, maybe it was this same woman also expected her marriage to be much more fulfilling. And her heart is sad, right? And she does not feel that, you know, he loves her the way she wants. He communicates the way she wants. And so she simply wants to fulfill her life in different ways, all right? But she's sad about it. And so there can be both. Usually there's both a distrust of God's provision and care. She doesn't want to understand that her ultimate love and relationship is with God in Christ. She's making her husband her focus of her love and all that, but God is not there. And so there's a distrust of God ultimately there, but there's also the disobedience, right? It's just very lustful. It's doing what she wants there. So we have to see both angles of that. In Scripture, we find kind of a discriminating wisdom. If you look at 1 Thessalonians 5:14, it's very interesting. Paul says to admonish the idle, right? So there's one group. Admonish those who are idle. And then he says, encourage the faint-hearted. And then he says, help the weak. And with all of them, be very patient, right? 1 Thessalonians 5:14, be patient with all them all. So there are different ways to handle different situations, right? Different people. It's not one size fits all. So yes, sin is the root issue, but it shows up in a whole variety of different ways and different struggles, right? You could say, for example, a man doesn't want to, we just talked about this yesterday in our men's advance. A man doesn't want to lead his family, right? Doesn't want to lead his family spiritually. So you could say on the one hand, he's lazy, he's idle. What does the Bible say to him? Admonish the idle. What does that mean? Speak into him, even gently rebuke him, admonish. Teach him, this is not okay, right? You should be doing what you can to lead, okay? So that's definitely one angle. He could be lazy, could be idle. Scripture says admonish him to change his ways. But the same man who doesn't lead his family spiritually, he might also be timid and fearful. He might say, I don't know how. Like, I don't want to, like, lead my family astray. What if I teach them wrong? What if my wife corrects me? What if she knows more than me? Like, I'll be embarrassed and you know, I'm timid, right? And, well, Scripture says, encourage the faint-hearted. So encourage the man as well, right? And then, well, there's another sense in which it says also, help the weak, okay? Help the weak. And we can certainly do that as well. You could show him that maybe someone weak could be dyslexic. Or maybe the man can't read. Right? So we can't immediately say, I admonish you, you're wrong. What if he can't read? Right? So we have to be very careful before stepping in and judging too quick. Right? We have to listen about history and what's going on and what are your weaknesses, your struggles. Okay? Paul says to help the weak, show him how to do it. Come alongside him. So while Scripture speaks to all sorts of struggles, we have to get back to the point. Sin usually shows itself in both distrust and disobedience. Number four, sin also shows itself in these ways. We want bad things and we want good things too much. Right? We want bad things and we want good things too much. This is a fourth way that sin reveals itself in our lives. Sometimes we simply want bad things way too much. Right? So we steal. We covet. Okay? We involve ourselves with someone who's not our spouse. You know, there are things that people do that are, we just want bad things. Okay? Clearly wrong. But truthfully, most counseling and most helping other people doesn't deal with people just wanting bad things all the time, right? It's actually helping people who want good things too much. That's the vast majority of helping others grow. For example, I've never heard a wife say, let's say the couple's struggling financially. She goes, you know, husband, we're struggling financially. I want you to go rob a bank. You don't ever hear that, right? It's not just go do bad things, okay? That's not usually the case for her anger, right? She might be bad because the husband doesn't communicate that she wants. That's a big, big difference, right? Then go rob a bank, okay? All right, so sometimes we want good things, but they become bad when we want them too much. They go too far, okay? And that's actually idolatry in the Bible. But you know, if a woman, you know, she gets raging mad, right? And that has gone too far. Okay. There's financial struggles, but then it goes too far. Right. So, there's no trust in God. There's no love, very little love for God. Right. We have to be careful about those things. So wanting bad things is sinful, and wanting good things too much becomes sinful. And this is a very common trait for troubled people, okay? Very common, and maybe for you and me, right? We have to think about this. We want things, good things, too much. James chapter 4, verses 1 and 2 says this: what causes quarrels and fights among you? What is the cause of it? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? Right? What causes fights and quarrels? Isn't it your desires, your inside you, your heart, right? You want things too much. Verse 2. You desire and you don't have, so you murder. Okay. You covet and you cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you don't ask. Now, so good things become passions, right? We desire and so we murder. Or we do horrible things. We take it too far. We don't get what we want and so we fight. Scripture is clear how the human heart functions. That's the way it works. And the way to help someone is to reorient them back to what it means to actually worship and love God most. Because it's a worship problem. Right? It's fundamentally a disorder of the heart, of the soul. Okay, it's not just put off idols. We need to really teach them to what it means to love God and trust God. Okay, so, but that's a process and a journey. Number five, sin is shown also as concealed and revealed. It's concealed and it's revealed. This is the issue of hypocrisy. Okay, Matthew 23, 25, 28. Jesus says, "What are you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites?" He said, "Listen, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, the outside, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside also may be clean." Do you see the order? Clean the inside so the outside's clean. Don't just show the outside when the inside's dirty. Okay? "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanliness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." Okay? We all know that looks can be deceiving, right? We all know that. Just because someone looks good outwardly does not mean that inwardly they're right or pure. Okay? Behavior does not mean the inside is clean. So wise biblical counsel will understand this aspect of sin, that people can look good on the outside while being very, very dirty on the inside. Now, what is one implication of this? All right. One implication is that we cannot be happy with simply external behavior. We cannot be satisfied with just external behavioral change, right? We have to watch for attitudes. We have to watch for people's reasons for why they're changing course, right? So for example, if someone is truly genuinely in sorrow, like sorrowful, if someone is truly sorry that they've done wrong, do they just say, well, I'm sorry to the counselor, or let's say they confess to you, I'm sorry about that, right? Or do they actually go to the offended person and ask for forgiveness? That's a big difference, right? To just say, I'm sorry, but versus actually backing it up and going to that person saying, will you please forgive me for wronging you, you know, in humility and in kindness. Okay, so there should be fruit in keeping with repentance. Okay, but if someone just says a bunch of things and there's no further action, then it's probably that the heart is not really changed at all. Okay, so remember that there is this issue of hypocrisy. There's something, the inside can be concealed and revealed. What's revealed does not necessarily mean that it's clean on the inside, right? Number six, sin can also simply be doing wrong and not doing right. Doing wrong and not doing right. This is the sixth way. So James 4:17. Whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Okay, we can sin by doing wrong, but we can also sin by not doing what we should do. Okay, so there are always two sides to the same sin. We do wrong and we don't do right. Okay, so take a man who screams at his wife, curses her. That screaming and cursing is actually wrong. Okay, but at the same time, flip the coin over of that sin, he has failed to love her because God commands that. See? So he's not only done what is wrong, he has failed to do what is right. Okay, same two sides of the same coin, right? He has failed to do his duty of caring for her, cherishing her. Ephesians 5 talks about that. So this one action results in at least two ways of sinning. Doing wrong and not doing the right. And this is something wise, a biblical counsel will always be aware of. The double-sided nature of sin. Okay? That there's multiple facets to it, to the same sin. Okay? So too often, we try to help people, but we miss this. Right? We tend to focus, well, that's a wrong behavior. That was bad to yell at her. Okay, so you need to go and say sorry and ask forgiveness. Okay, that's one aspect of it, but that's not everything. We have not shown this man his full duty, right? We've only shown him what is wrong. Okay, so the hitting, the yelling and all that, we dare not forget the failure to do what is right as well, right? The cherishing, the nourishing, the loving, the tenderness. So when we counsel a woman, let's say she has a harsh and she has a critical tongue, a critical spirit toward her husband, we not only say that is wrong, right? You should not speak to your husband like that. Okay, that dishonors him. We should also say you need to respect him as well, right? You should use gracious speech. You should use a tongue that honors him. Or treat him better than he deserves because the Lord has treated you better than you deserve, right? So we not only have to put off, we have to put on, okay? And we see this taught in Colossians 3. Paul spends a lot of time about putting off and putting on. Putting away being lazy and stealing and putting on working hard and being generous, right? It's got to be both, okay? Number seven, what time is it, guys? How am I doing on time?
9:11.
Okay, just two more. Rational and irrational. Sin, this is really interesting. This is another form sin takes. It's rational and irrational. Okay, we have to understand this. We're going to get to the depths of understanding sin, how it plays out. All human beings want reasons for why people do what they do, right? It's part of everything. Kids, why, you know, why mom, why dad? It's like natural, okay? In a legal setting, in a court setting, what they want are reasons for why this guy did that, They're looking for motives and intentions and all that, but they want to know why. Okay? Why is really important, and it's good and healthy to figure that out. Okay? We do this in everyday life. So in counseling, we want to know why people do the things they do. Okay? Why did my wife cheat on me? Why would that man desert his wife and his kids? We're looking for reasons. Why? Right? Rationale. Why people do what they do. And while this is a good thing to pursue, when we come with a biblical lens with people's problems, we also come understanding that not all sin has reasons. And that's the irrationality of it. Okay? This is why we must understand that sin is both rational and it's irrational. Okay? A theologian, Wayne Grudem, he puts it this way. All sin is ultimately irrational. Ultimately, sin just does not make any sense. Okay? Specifically in theology, in a field of theology known as hamartiology. Hamartiology has to do with the phrase of falling short of. It's the doctrine of sin. Hamartiology is a doctrine of sin. It would fall under biblical anthropology, the doctrine of man, and things like that. But the doctrine of sin is hamartiology. And in this field, theologians speak very particularly about something called the noetic effect of sin. Any of you ever heard of that phrase, the noetic effect of sin? It has nothing to do with Noah. Okay, not N-O-A-H, it is N-O-E, noetic. It comes from the Greek word nous, N-O-U-S, which means mind. Okay, the noetic effect of sin. And in the notes there, the noetic effect of sin refers to our total depravity. And specifically, it refers to the moral corruption of our thinking. The noetic effect of sin. Theologians think deeply about how the sin of man, our moral corruption of our thinking, affects all of what we do. Okay? Our thoughts, all of that, and our actions. So before sin entered this world, man was made to make decisions with precision, with logic, with accuracy, rational choices based on good principles, particularly the glory of God, knowing God, making decisions based on that relationship and honoring that relationship, perfect thinking, right? Clear-headed. But once sin enters, and once the noetic effects of sin take their course, from Genesis 3 and on, fallen humanity moves toward decisions based on impulse and emotion, okay? And irrationality, too. This is why we often hear things like, I don't know what came over me. I just killed him. You know, or I can't explain it. I just had to do it. I lost my mind. So Grudem is right when he says ultimately. Doesn't mean we give up looking for reasons. He just says ultimately, all sin is irrational. It is absurd. Another way to put it is sin is insane. Right? It drives us crazy too. Listen to Solomon, Ecclesiastes 9:3. The hearts of the children of man are full of evil, and madness is in their hearts while they live. Okay? Solomon gets it right. Madness is in our hearts. Evil and madness. Romans 1:28. The Apostle Paul says that God has given men up to what? A debased mind. That is the full effect of the noetic effect of sin. A debased mind full of moral corruption. Okay? He's talking about particularly homosexuality and all that. If you read Romans 1, they exchange the truth for a lie. They worship the creature rather than the creator. And they go after one another. Okay, so that's Romans 1. Luke 15:17. When the prodigal son returned, the prodigal son repents, right? Jesus said, this son came to his senses. That's interesting. Jesus uses that word, that phrase, right? Or the ESV says, he came to himself. Interesting, right? He came out of that madness, that insanity. He came to his senses. That means that before that, when he was running off living in a pigsty, you know, spending all of his inheritance, he was not in his senses. He was lost. He was insane, mad. Okay. So when we counsel biblically, we have to get this reality. Sin is both rational, we should look for reasons, but it's also ultimately irrational. Okay? We have to understand this. So, and I think this helps those when we counsel biblically. I have this in the notes for you. It reminds us that we can't always get everything pinned down. We can't always have perfect explanations for everything, right? We can't fully understand why people do it. And it's okay, right? The nature of sin is to confuse. The nature of sin is to bring people to madness, right? But knowing that sin is irrational can also help us, help others to warn them early on. This is one practical thing, and I want to encourage you as well, okay? In your own life and in the life of others, at an earlier stage of conflict or problems, to avoid going deeper into that problem. What I mean, sin has a way of getting worse and worse over time if it's not stopped. Right? And we're going to close with this, the last one, degenerative and destructive. But before I get there, I want to linger on insanity and the madness of it. Just give a few examples. Sin has a way of getting worse and worse, right? When there's no repentance. You think of a man who is controlling his wife. Okay. Initially, right, it starts with stares of anger, right? Maybe it starts with silence. Inside the heart is really mad and raging. And then it moves into yelling, okay? And then the next step is he doesn't let her go out of the house, right? And then the next step, he takes the car keys away from her. Like, you can just see it's getting worse and worse. The control is getting worse and worse, right? And then he takes her off the auto insurance, all right? And then he hits her. Like, it starts with just stare. It goes worse and worse. There's an insanity and madness to it, right? But a wise biblical counseling will warn this man in the early stages, because we know the insanity of sin. Because we know that. It's rational and it's irrational. We will say, hey, listen, it only gets worse, okay? This sin will drive you insane and it will destroy you and your marriage, right? And so let's take the steps right now to think clearly at this point where you're staring at her angry. Before it gets down to hitting her or taking her off car insurance or whatever, all these other things that can happen. Okay, horrible, bad things, right? One more thing. So step in and intervene as early as possible. That understanding this principle, rational, irrational, insanity, should urge us to say, okay, let's step in now and stop before it gets much worse. But one more thing, and this is important. We recognize the irrationality of sin makes you and the one you're helping, we have to go to God in prayer. We have to rely on the Spirit of God, okay? We have to. Do you believe that God hears our prayers? Do you believe that the Spirit is real, okay? Because sin is insane, because sin is ultimately irrational, it makes no sense to go against God, and it should drive us to our knees. And we should always say, we got to pray, we've got to ask God for help and work in the heart. Okay? People don't need guides. They don't need self-help. They need the person of Christ. They need the ministry of the Spirit and the Word that can rightly penetrate bone and marrow deep into the Spirit, Hebrews 4:12. So that is the power to change, right? Especially with the insanity of sin. Okay, we need to rely on God. Eighth and lastly, I know there's a lot here, degenerative and destructive. Sin as degenerative and destructive. We could talk about a few more dimensions to sin, but I'm going to close with this. I know we've covered a lot. Listen to this word from Tim Challies on sin. A tornado is one big system that devastates and destroys, but quickly moves on. As much damage as an F4 tornado can do, an F4 tornado only lasts a few minutes, and then it's gone, right? Sin is different in that a big sin seems to spawn 1,000 other little sins. So I put this quote in the notes. Sin is like a big tornado that tears through town while spawning off hundreds of smaller tornadoes, each of which goes in its own direction, causing its own trauma, and leaves behind its own trail of destruction, right? One big tornado spawns countless other small ones, and they go and cause destruction. One big sin is so awful, so evil, so sinful, that it generates 1,000 little opportunities to compound the sin, setting off all those other whirlwinds, right? Now, people can sin in their response, right? People, perhaps they try to cover it up, they try to downplay it. People can sin as they process things. Perhaps they gossip about the other people involved, or they can make prideful assertions. People can sin in their actions. Maybe they overreact, they underreact, right? Maybe they can panic, or maybe they can be apathetic, right? The possibilities are endless how to respond. The fact is that sin is awful. It's unbearably awful. Sin is evil. It's horrifyingly evil. And sin begets more sin. And there are endless ways that sin invites sin, that sin promotes further sin, that sin invites the opportunity to sin more, right? To sin deeper, to spawn off into massive, all-consuming storms. All right, so sin is never contained. Genesis 4:7, listen to this. The Lord God said to Cain, "Sin is crouching at the door." What does that picture look like to you? Sin is crouching at the door, right? Satan, who's the master of sin, the master of evil, the master of the liar, right? He is the one who prowls around like a roaring lion, right? Sin is crouching at the door. God warns Cain, doesn't he? Okay, and he says, Cain, its desire is for you, right? We have to remember that, okay? We need to understand sin is degenerative and it's destructive, okay? A sin is always looking for an opportunity. Always. It is a predator. Romans 6, Paul says that sin is a taskmaster looking to enslave. Jesus said the same thing. He who sins is a slave to sin. Okay, Galatians 5 warns of the civil war within, fruit of the Spirit versus the works of the flesh. Okay, Hebrews 3 warns of sin that hardens the heart. I mean, there's all these warnings in the Bible. Sin is not only destructive, it is degenerative. Ed Welch, he says this, sin feels exactly like a disease of the body. He's using a metaphor, an analogy. He says it feels like something has taken over, right? So the angry man who is always angry, he feels like that is a normal part of his life, okay? So with this devastating picture of sin in the human heart, this helps us when we counsel biblically. Why? Because we can show people that the whole impact of sin is greater than just the sum of its little parts. We can say, look, the big picture is going to be far worse, okay, than the little things that you think you're doing that are little right now. It's going to become much worse because sin is not only degenerative, it is destructive as well, okay? It goes downhill and it gets worse and worse. A father who neglects his son, right? Day by day, little son grows up, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. Maybe the father works too much and he loves success and reputation. There's a lot of hardworking fathers that have to provide. I get that. Okay. But let's just say that this father who just overdoes it, like doesn't pay attention, comes home, sits down, watches TV and goes to bed, doesn't care about the son, right? How do you think that relationship is going to be when that son is 20? Right? I mean, I don't even have to answer that. Okay? And that will be the destructive and degenerative effects of that man's sin. Okay? When that son resents that man and is bitter toward that man, it will not show up to his funeral. Right? It happens every day, doesn't it? It's terribly painful. Okay? And I'm sure it's painful for that man too. Right? But how much for that son? Right, we can see the destruction of that estranged relationship, no relationship. It's the same for those stuck in addictions, porn, alcohol, drugs, fits of rage. They all add up, and the damage is total. It's destructive. So wise biblical counsel will speak into this as early as possible, and warn that sin does not remain content, but sin wants to seize the life and become the master. We have to warn our own hearts. If you see things in your life that are starting to become unhealthy, say something. talk to a brother with it. If you're a man, talk to another brother. If you're a sister, talk to a sister. Say, look, I'm struggling with this. Please help me, right? And help, pray, maybe get another person involved and, right, warn, step in early. John Owen, maybe the greatest book ever on, excuse me, on battling sin. He has a great book called The Mortification of Sin. There's a great little podcast called The Mortification of Spin. but John Owen wrote a book called The Mortification of Sin. And he says, he talks about killing sin. And I think I've had a sermon title called this, actually. He said, we must be killing sin or what? Sin will be killing us. Right? We must be killing sin or sin must be killing us. Jesus spoke to that when he said, gouge out that eye, cut off that hand. Because he understood how devastating sin is. Okay, we're pretty much done here, right? We've looked at 8 different ways that sin manifests itself, right? And usually there's multiple aspects of each of them, right? Here, destructive and degenerative and destructive. The last one. Again, if we do not if we don't assume and understand the nature of sin, we're going to get this whole helping other people wrong. We're not going to get it right. Okay? We will never truly help people if we do not take sin seriously, because it really affects us and affects people, doesn't it? Okay? Our behaviors are reflections of what's going on in here. So we have to dig deep, reach the heart, draw out its contents, but no counseling diagnosis runs deeper than a biblical grasp of sin. Okay? As we wrap up today, and as we see the weight of sin and the effects of sin, I want to urge us to be full of compassion. I want us to be full of compassion and humility. Why? Because you and I know our own struggles. Okay? We're not professionals who say, you have a problem and I can help you. Right? We're instruments in the Redeemer's hands, as Paul Tripp rightly says. We're one sufferer, sinner and sufferer, trying to help another sinner or sufferer. We may be more mature and we should help that person, but we're not better than them. We come along with dependence upon God and the Spirit and the Word. And we come and say, I love you and I want to help you. And maybe if you've struggled through an addiction of some sort and you've seen growth, not perfection, but growth and good direction, you can step in this person's life and say, I'm not perfect, but hey, brother, I can help you because I've been learning this from God. He's been teaching me this. And you can step in and be an instrument in the Redeemer's hands, but you have to be full of humility and compassion and ask God's wisdom as well, right? So we know our own struggles, but we can help others toward wholeness and healing by ultimately pointing them to the risen Christ, who's able to make every man mature, right? Do you think Jesus had mental health problems? No? Do you think Jesus was irrational? Do you think Jesus went into madness? Do you think Jesus... Well, he wasn't married. Okay, I was going to say yelled. Well, he did one time. He took that whip and he started going crazy when they made his father's house of prayer into a den of thieves. Right? But, right, Jesus is able to make us, every man, perfect, mature in Christ. Right? That's what we want to look like him. Right? And so next time, we're going to look at the issue of idols and how they rule the heart and really play this out a little bit even more and deeper, okay? What time is it right now?
9:30.
Sorry, guys. Okay, I went exactly an hour. Hopefully, we're good, Eric. Thank you. We're going to continue on next time, and...